I don't know. I'm pretty sure the Bible term is Ancient of Days by now. We will be in. That's you. Okay, well, I'm getting close. So go ahead and get your Bibles open to Judges chapter 6. Since Tim's in here, I would be quite remiss not to start off with a story because I've been told that I forgot. So now he knows this one's coming. And it's a story about a group of junior high students who were asked to write down their thoughts about death. One student wrote, "When it is my time to die, I want to die in my sleep like my grandfather did. I would hate to die screaming in panic like the passengers in grandfather's car did." I think they're Norwegian because, you know, I could see a Norwegian thinking, well, you know, if I go out quietly and they're screaming, that could be cool. So Judges chapter 6. And let's see, where are we?
Verse 28.
Yeah, verse 28. You're right, Randy. You have to check up on him sometimes, every now and then. Verse 28, and it says, "When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered under the altar that was built." So the first thing that I noticed is that these pagans got up early in the morning for their church services. And noticed not only did they get up early, they had to walk to somebody else's place. And I don't know how far away that is. You know, maybe they rode a horse or, you know, goat or mule or whatever else they had. You never know. But there's a lot of things going on in here in this particular verse that I see. The first one being that even though these are pagans, they took their religion seriously. They showed up. And because the only way they would know any of this stuff went on is if they showed up. Because, you know, the rumor mill does work quite well in small towns. Don't get me wrong. You know, I grew up in one that was like Mayberry RFD. And if you don't understand what that means, then, you know, that's your problem, not mine. But I grew up in Mayberry RFD, and it was enough Mayberry RFD that everybody knew who you were. They knew who we were related to. They knew the phone numbers by heart, which was real easy because back then, all phone numbers in the town I grew up were 4 digits. So if you wanted to call somebody's number, you just typed in 4 digits and then their phone rang. Not only that, they probably knew where your folks worked and what the phone number was in memory to call them and let them know whatever it was that you were up to. And depending how close a family they were, they may beat you and send you home and then call your parents so you can get a second beating just to make sure you learned the lesson. You know, that's the kind of town I grew up in. They had the big siren on the water tower that'd go off at 6 o'clock. That 6 o'clock meant you were supposed to be at home. If at the end of that siren you were not inside the house, you were in trouble. That's why you hope, in my case, both my parents worked. I just hope they were late home for that day. Because sometimes, you know, it just takes a little further out from home than you thought you were. But here in this story, it talks about the fact in verse 28 that the men of the city arose early in the morning. How many men are not going to arise early this morning because they're going to sleep in until the football game starts? It says the men in this city, saying whatever you want about them, the men of the city got up and went to church. Amen. I ain't talking about the ladies. Because let's just face it, it has been a long time that a lot of churches, if you go into some churches and some older churches and smaller churches, and you walk in, all you're seeing is ladies. So what he's saying here is the men of the city. Men, are you acting like it? Amen. Do you have enough Christianity in you to show up in church? Or do you not even have the belief that these pagans had? I mean, that's what the verse is saying. Right or wrong, these pagans believed in their religion enough that they showed up when church services were. And by the way, this is early in the morning. Now, I don't know about you, but in most farming communities, early in the morning is early in the morning. It's not 9:30 in the morning like we got here. Because usually, I can remember my uncle out in the farm, chores start before the sun comes up. You know, when the sun's all the way up, it's about time to have breakfast. Yeah. And then you go out and start doing some more chores. So they're talking about if they're getting up early in the morning, they're really getting up early in the morning and they're showing up and they're going to somebody else's place. You know, it's kind of, in some ways, I think this is a house church kind of deal. Because if you notice, the grove and the altar and all the stuff is helping happen on somebody else's property. And on top of that, not only did they rise early in the morning, and not only did they go up there, they noticed something was wrong when they showed up there. I don't know about you, but, I mean, let's just face it, not all guys are observant. You know, there are guys that their wives could paint the house and come home on the inside and the colors changed and they wouldn't even know. Maybe they had the carpet changed or put a new rug down. They may not notice. But the fact is, at least one guy out of this crew noticed that the altar that used to be there wasn't there anymore. Not only that, there used to be this grove of trees, probably some idols in there and other stuff, and all that was cut down. You know, that'd be like showing up here and the flood just took away our buildings. You know, I don't know about you, but if you pulled in the lot here and you kind of looked around and there weren't any buildings, I'm pretty sure most of the guys would recognize that. Or at least they would after the caffeine, you know, got them going in the morning. But can you imagine that they show up for church service and all this stuff is gone? Now notice the first thing here. They don't have church service. That's your first indication there's something wrong with your religion. If you have to go to a specific place and there has to be stuff there, what you're dealing with ain't Christianity. Christianity means, hey, what happened? Our main sanctuary isn't available, so where are we? We're in the Ed Building. Guess what? If God took this out, we could put up one of them canvas tents and throw chairs out there and we could still have church service. Why? Because Christianity does not require any specific building, any specific thing. Because if it does, it's a religion. It's not Christianity. Christianity is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're just going to come together and worship about that connection we have with Jesus Christ. They show up, all their stuff's gone. You know, now they're like, uh-oh, we're in trouble because we can't get a hold of, we can't reach, we can't talk to our God without this stuff. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You don't have to worry about that. There's some more things I notice about that is, not only did they take out the altar and the grove, they had a clue that it was the second bullock that was altered. I mean, I don't know about you, but this would be like going out to the Pattersons and going, hey, that must be your second chicken because that's the second best one you got that doesn't have all the, you know, missing feathers and all the other stuff. And that must be the one that's, you know, going to be offered up, you know, maybe for Sunday, you know, because chicken dinner on Sundays, that's kind of a Baptist thing. And so, I mean, can you imagine knowing so much about somebody in the town you live in? You know which order of cows are the good ones and the bad ones. And the fact that you know this is the second bullock. Because the first one was probably already dedicated to Baal. That's just my guess reading between the lines here. But to know what the next one in line is, I mean, it's hard enough to know. I mean, let's just face it. I don't know what your second best vehicle is that all of you drive. And for some of you, there may not be one. It's just like, yeah, you have one good vehicle, and then you have whatever else you have, right? But these people knew what the second best bullock is. I mean, talk about, now let's face it, in small towns, sometimes there's not a lot to talk about. And so a lot of stuff goes around conversationally that, you know, you wouldn't have in a big city. You know, you wouldn't be, I mean, just in the big city, that just lives are totally different. You really can't compare them. And I think that's really unfortunate. For those people who never got to grow up in a small town, I feel sorry for you, or in a country environment, because you miss a lot of things that you would never experience in the big city. Every year, when it comes time to different parts of seasons, all the farmers out there go around and help each other do things. That may be branding. You know, you might have seen some Westerns, and they have this little piece of metal that has some kind of symbology on it. And they heat it up real hot, and they put this cow into this great thing, and they lock him down, and you know, and they put a little torch to him and put their little sign on them. Well, when they do that as a group. There'll be several farmers that'll get together, and they'll help each other out. That's also about the time they do the gelding. It's about time to make sure them bulls are a little less ornery when they get bigger. And they take care of that. They give them shots. They do all these other things. They do it together. Well, in the big city, most people don't even know who their neighbor is. Or if they do, they kind of know them, but they don't know them. They don't know anything that's going on in their life. Right. There's no involvement. There's no working together with things. Out there, we have a community fire department, which means what? If you don't show up, they're going to be down a guy. Because there's no paid professional people over at the fire hall. Yeah, there might be a fire truck there. It's probably a pretty nice one, and they keep it up real nice. But if the farmers don't show up, there is nobody else who's going to show up. You learn to have to trust and work with the people that live around you. Most of us that live around here, look, if a fire happens in your house, you're waiting for the, you know, Centralia or Chehalis to respond. Or if you live where I do, our insurance rating for our fire department is basically your place is going to burn down before they get here. Because when you buy a place, I don't know if you know this, there's a rating scale for the insurance company for how fast on average your fire, your closest fire department station is to get to you. That affects your insurance rate.
Sure.
Very greatly. Well, imagine what it is when an insurance company has to do it when it's completely volunteer people. So if they're on vacation and the fire happens, well, you know, you might have to have somebody else drive the truck, or you might have to have somebody else on the hose. You're relying on somebody a lot more than you do around here. Now, the closest thing that city people that I have that I can think of is like Uber Eats. If how you eat is you have somebody go pick it up for you at the restaurant and bring it to you home and they get sick and there's just nobody available to drive, that's your closest analogy that I can give you. You know, or DoorDash or whatever it is that you use. But the other thing is, if they're paying that close of attention to you, they know when you go to church,
yeah,
or if you go to church, or how often you go to church.
Yeah.
Right? It's if people drive by my house, it's pretty obvious there are vehicles missing. That's a pretty good indication that, hey, it's Sunday morning, they might be going to church.
Yeah.
Guess what? It's Sunday night and those same vehicles are gone. They might be going to church. The midweek service, guess what? The vehicles are gone. They might be going to church. Sometimes just your vehicles being gone is a testimony to other people around you,
yeah,
of what you believe.
Amen.
And think of it even more. If you're like Brother Russell and you're down where it's highly Catholic and you do your services on Sunday only and you're not having the Friday night mass or the Saturday night mass, it isn't going to take long for them to figure that out. Number one, you don't show up. Number two, you don't leave. You're there. And then if you're going somewhere else, believe me, word of mouth is going to get around.
Mm-hmm.
It is going to take no time at all in a small town like your brother is at in Mexico for them to figure out you ain't like the rest of them. Not only are you not like the rest of them, then pretty soon thereafter, you're probably going to be going, passing out tracts and witnessing to people and all sorts of other stuff. And then some people are going to show up. And guess what? If they get saved and their lives get changed, they start telling other people. It does not take long for people to connect the dots that, hey, maybe these two people met each other.
Mm-hmm.
You know what some of the saddest things I've heard in my life are? Is the fact that when people who are basically thugs to their own family, their alcohol, their drug, their all these other things, the Lord meets them, they get saved because somebody gives them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then the family will disown them. Why? Well, because you're not a Catholic. You're not a, you know, fill in the blank with whatever the religion is. It doesn't really matter. I don't even care if it's Baptist. There are families, well, we don't want anything. You're not going to our church anymore. Instead of going, you know what? Praise God, this person's no longer who he was, and he got saved. And his eternal destiny's changed, and all those kinds of things. That's unfortunate when people think that way. We turn over to the next verse, in verse 29, says, "And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing." So there's only a couple possibilities how this figured out, because this is probably a small town. So one of the 10 servants they had help him ratted him out. Let's just, you know, call it for what it is. It very well could have been one of the 10. Or somebody else was up awake at that time and saw what was going on in the middle of the night. I don't know about you, but, you know, in most places, there are some people who don't come home until, well, let's just face it, the bars close. And then usually they'll go to Denny's, and then after the Denny's, they'll go home. So there must have been somebody, you know, walking by or staggering by there, whatever the case may be, and they saw what was going on. And sometimes it may not be even that. Turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes. On Ecclesiastes chapter 10. There are a lot of things that are going on in this world, and we're going to take a verse of one that probably, maybe you've read, maybe you haven't, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 20, it says, "Curse not the king, Know not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Sometimes there's some other things going on than just, you know, Bubba Joe on the corner or whoever else you're thinking about. Sometimes there's a spiritual application that's going on. There may be some spiritual entities that are carrying on what's going on. We don't know in this particular case. The story doesn't tell us, but it's also possible that somebody who is devil-possessed there got some little wisdom about what was going on. But this verse also goes on, it tells you should be careful what your thoughts are, and you should be careful what's coming out your mouth. Yeah. Now, I'll give you a little hint on this. If you control the thought, you don't have to worry about what comes out of the mouth.
You're right.
The problem is when you don't control the thought.
Yeah.
And then sometimes when you're angry or under the influence or whatever things are going on, you know, those things that you've been thinking for a lot in your mind that other people don't know, they come out. And then sometimes people are, oh, I can't believe you said something like that. Yeah, but you've been thinking a long time before it ever came out your mouth.
Yeah.
It's important what you allow your mind to think. You're supposed to have your mind in captivity, which is when you have stuff that comes into your brain that shouldn't be there, you go, okay, Lord, my mind's going where it doesn't need to go. Please help me. I want you to just wrap this thought up and just throw it away as far as the east is from the west. And guess what? You might have to do that over and over and over and over.
Yep.
You might have a problem with somebody and you need the Lord to help. And guess what? Sometimes those problems, it's a twofold thing, really. One is you have to ask the Lord to take those bad thoughts away. The second thing you should do right away then is pray for them. Whoever it is, they may be a worthless, no good, dirty, fill in the blank with whatever you want to call them. Pray for them anyways.
Yeah.
And if you do that combination, God will help you to where those first things you have to get rid of aren't going to come up as often. Why? Because you're spending time praying for them. And the more time you spend praying for somebody, even if you don't like them, you'll find out your attitude will change. And hey, I'm not saying they're going to be a better person. But you might become a better person. Why? Because you're praying for them.
Yeah.
Think of all the people Paul prayed for. I mean, for every Timothy that's out there, you can guarantee there are a whole bunch of people that weren't Timothy. You know, they weren't even like halfway good. I'm sure there are a lot of people that are just no good, worthless human beings as far as we would look at it now that Paul prayed for over and over and over. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Ever think about that? Anytime somebody gets down on you and gives you a bad time, are you praying for them? Or are you letting your mind wander, going to places it shouldn't go? Why? It's not for you to worry about revenge and all that other stuff. Leave that up to God. If God wants to deal with them here in this earth, let him. And if he doesn't, don't worry. There's a hereafter coming. Well, and that's part of it, is to think about for you, is understanding there's a judgment to come. Don't you want God to go, hey, you had this problem with this person? Good job. You know, you took the time to ask me to help you to get these thoughts out of your mind. You took the time to pray for that person. And God goes, hey, I can reward you for that. Why? You're trying to do the right thing. Hey, guess what? You're not perfect. Big surprise. You're not going to get there this side of the trumpet. But that doesn't mean you can't work harder. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5. One of the things that verse in Ecclesiastes talked about was, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Well, there's a lot of different things in the Bible that have wings. Not all of them are good. Let's take a look at one of them. Zechariah chapter 5, verse 9. It says, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up an ephah between the earth and heaven. So there's this creature there that's said to look like two women and that have wings of a stork. So if I asked you right now, have you ever seen any imagery that showed a woman with wings? of a store, or kind of like that. What was it? What was it supposed to be descriptive of, that picture? Angels, right? What do angels look like according to the Bible? They are men. And by the way, they don't have wings. Hate to ruin it for you. They don't. Now, hey, if you've got some little thing you bring out for Christmas that has angels with wings and all that, I don't care. That's between you and God. If God doesn't have a problem with it, it doesn't matter what I think anyways. Right? I don't care. If it's an heirloom, great-grandma so-and-so is passed down, praise God. At least know what the right answer is, though. But the thing is, it's saying here is, there is a creature out there that's wings that looks like a female. Guess what? It's not a good one. So if you're watching your favorite TV show that's supposed to be all about Christianity and an angel shows up looking like a woman with wings, what you're looking at is not an angel. Yeah. At least know what the Bible says about it.
Amen.
Right? If you're going to get into this stuff and you're going to talk about it, at least talk about it with some wisdom and knowledge to understand an angel looks like a 33-year-old man and doesn't have wings. And by the way, you could walk by him and just think he's a guy.
Yeah.
Because many have entertained angels unaware,
yep.
Right? So you don't know that there might be somebody that you helped along the way or somebody that helped you along the way. Well, it was an angel.
Amen.
But if you show, a lady shows up and she's got wings like a stork, I'll just give you a hint, it's a good time to leave. Or whatever else is going on, just take the party line, no, it's time for me to go. I have prior things and that now would be a good time to start praying. Because whatever is going on and this creature shows up is not a good thing. If you look down in verse 11, and he said to me to build an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established there and set there upon her own base. She's interested in setting up her own places. Not interested about God's places. See, the places we should be interested in what? Are ones we have for our family and the house of God. That's the only two places we really need to worry about. And like I said before, the house of God, that's just where believers meet. It is not the building. You know, I would never want anything bad to happen to any of our buildings here.
Amen.
But if they did, it doesn't have any effect to me as the church. Why? We'll figure out something else. You know, if there's a big earthquake and a volcano comes up right here and just, you know, takes all out the land, you know, we'll find somewhere else to meet. Yeah, it may not be as nice and it may not be as comfy, but the church is not the building. It's you. It's you. It's where all of us are going to meet together again. That's the important part. Sometimes people get so hung up on the building and so much hung up on, we have to make this place perfect and all this other stuff because we want to show people about God. You know what? When I walk into a building that's a church, yeah, I do pay attention and I'm looking. But I'm more looking at how do the people interact amongst themselves than what kind of carpet and how well does it match the chairs. And all the other stuff. I'll look at other stuff like, I know a church, and I'm not going to say who it is, but they used to have a cross front and center, right behind where the pastor and everybody else is. Now it's way off to the left. I noticed that. Why would you move it? Why would you move it? Well, you know, it gets in the way of some other stuff. No, it sounds like some other stuff's getting in the way.
Yeah.
To me. Turn back to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And in verse 30, then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die because he hath cast down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the grove that was by it. So the next thing to know is Joash, Gideon's dad, showed up to church service. He must be there. Doesn't say they called him. Or, you know, I don't know, maybe they had a runner. You know, Joash didn't show up for the church services, so they had one of the guys go run to the front door, ring the doorbell, and say, yeah, you got to come out. I know you're late for church. You may not have finished your coffee. Your toast isn't out of the toaster yet. You know, whatever the case may be that's going on. You know, maybe your Keurig, you've got to wait for the water to heat up because it was out of water. It ruined your day, right? You get up today, and you're going to do your Keurig, and, oh, it's out of the water. Now I got to remember how to get the water thing off and fill it and, you know, jangle it and stick it back in and, you know, then restart my coffee process. You know, that could have been, maybe that happened. But I'm guessing just by reading it that he was probably there with all the rest of them.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know about you, but if this is on your property and your kid cut down this stuff and all that other things, you know, you have to know your kid. What did Joash think? Ever think about Joash? Here they're showing up on his property. It's his altar. It's his grove. And he finds out his kid cut it down. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die. How much do you love your kid? Is your religion more important than your kid? It's an honest question. I want you to think about that. Is your religion more important than your kid? Because you have a kid, or let's say if you have a kid, there may come a time in life where you have to make the decision, my relationship with the Lord is more important than my relationship with my kid.
Amen.
Which one's more important? Which way are you going to go with that when you get that opportunity? Because it'll come sooner or later. It may be, you know, as a teenager, it may be as a 20-something, it may be as a 30-something, it may be whenever, but there's going to come a time where you have to make that decision about your family and God. Maybe it's not a kid, maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your aunts and uncles, cousins, you know, whatever, friends, whatever. There's going to come times in your life where you're going to have to make that decision. What is more important to me in my life? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ and my relationship with him, or my relationship with fill in the blank? Now, on top of that, I want you to think about his presumption. You basically have a whole bunch of people there that just want your kid dead. You know? And it's very interesting that we don't know that Joash knew anything happened until this verse. But it says here, bring out thy son. The men of the city said, bring out thy son that he may die. Here's another thing I notice. Once again, it's all of the men. It seems like they're all in agreement. This is the thing to do. Because their religion meant something to them. Once again, men, picking on you. What does your relationship mean to the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you willing to give up for him? And I'm not saying you have to give up anything. What I'm saying is, what happens? The Lord comes up to you and goes, I want you to give that up. Yeah, but Lord, it's not bad. It's not wrong. It's not sinful. It's not in the Bible. And he goes, now I want you to give that up.
Yeah.
You know, one of the most amazing things that I see or I've seen in my life is when men, the Lord talks to them and they give up stuff that you go, well, why? Because the Lord asked.
Yeah.
Because there's some things, like I said, and it doesn't matter what it is. Look, you can get saved and be a drunk. You can get saved and be a drug addict. You can be, fill in the blank. I mean, I got saved at a young age, so I didn't learn about drinking until much later. Well, except for when I went to the grandparents and you had toothaches, because back then, you know, they would take whiskey and other things, put it in a spoon and pour it right on top of the tooth. And that was the old-fashioned remedy. You know, whether it works, I don't know whether it works. It probably got the kid to stop moping and whining and complaining. I don't know. But it's all those kinds of things are, you know, I'm old enough and got saved young enough that I did more bad things in my life as a saved person than I ever did as a lost person.
Amen.
And there are times that God's going to come to you at different times and ask you to give stuff up. And he's going to do it quietly. It's probably not going to be with trumpet fanfare. It's not going to be with this big, long scroll that comes down from heaven and unravels and says, thou shalt not fill in the blank, right? It's the Lord talking to you as an individual and saying, I would like you to give this up. What is that thing? Like I said, it doesn't have to be sinful. It may be a trial. It may be God wanting to find out how much you love him. It may be something that he knows in the future is going to be bad for you. You know, I can't tell you what that is. I can only tell you what it is for me in my life, which doesn't really matter for you. It's what is God talking to you about to give up. And here in this case, in Joash, I like this guy. You know, I think there's just, this is just me. I'm a sarcastic kind of person. I just enjoy people, because I can imagine all sorts of things about how this story went down. I can picture it in my mind. Because in the next verse it says, "And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it's yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." I mean, you have to understand, this is the altar and the grove that's on his property. It's his. And he's the one that's basically saying, yeah, my kid cut this down. He doesn't defend his kid, but what he does is he goes, what kind of God is it that you serve? That he can't even take care of himself. Well, I want to ask you that. What kind of God do you serve? Because ultimately in this world, the Bible says there's two fathers. There's the God and the devil. That's it. It doesn't matter all the smoke and mirrors and the gray lines and all the other stuff you want to do. There's only two.
That's right.
And in which one are you serving? So the question here is, on this particular thing, Joash sees this. Joash is the one that's showing up for the church. I mean, can you, to put this in context, brother, think of Mexico. You're showing up to whatever the local church is, probably a Catholic church in your village, and somebody has gone in there, and they have destroyed all the idols, all the icons, all the imagery, all the stained glass, everything in the back behind the little fancy area that's... sometimes it's in real gold. All that stuff's completely gone. Everybody shows up to church service. You show up and it's your kid. Everybody knows it's your kid that did it. What would you say? You know, you were a founding member of that church. There's probably a, you know, concrete block out in the corner that's got your family name on it. Or one of the little pews that's got one of those little metal plaques that said, you know, this pew paid for by this family. You know, one of those kinds of things. What would you think would happen? Now, I don't know the people down in Mexico, but I can tell you this, just knowing people as a general rule, you do that to somebody's church, there's some people that are going to want to get you. And depending where you live, they may actually want to do bodily harm. But imagine, here's the dad that's saying, why, if you're worshiping a God and your God needs your help for something like this, what kind of God are you serving? See, a lot of people don't think about this. What kind of God are you serving? What is it that he needs you for? I'm going to tell you this right now. As a Christian, God don't need you. Amen. He don't need me. Basically God said, you know what? Human beings are so pathetic, I can get the rocks to crowd and give me the adoration I need. Yeah. And actually, the rocks are probably more reliable. If I want spirituality, I can go to any farm animal and get all the spirituality I need because they can understand what's going on in the spiritual realm.
Yeah.
I don't need you. But how many people in this world, their religion thinks their God needs you?
Yeah.
You're important. Now, you're important to God in this sense. He loves you and he wants you to get saved. Other than that, you're not important. You're really not. Yeah. I'm not important. The only important thing in my life is this book.
Yeah.
But do I always treat it that way? No. Should I? Yes. Have you thought about why Joash would say all these things? Yes, I know all the stuff's there, so he's just going along with the flow. How many guys just go to church because, well, it's my wife, and so, you know, I'm just... you know... oh, here we're going to another special service. You know, they're trying to get me saved, whatever else. Hey, and let's just face it. I can't tell you how many times there's been a really good girl who's got a boy that's not so good to get cleaned up and straightened up. Because that was the ultimatum. You want anything to do with me? You got to get yourself straightened up and cleaned up. Hey, praise God when that happens. Because let's just face it. Sometimes God talking to us doesn't always work well. And he needs to use a third party. And I know there's been a lot of boys in the world whose lives have been changed. Why? Because some godly women. Godly grandmas praying for them. Godly moms praying for them. And then maybe a godly girl that they like, hey, I really kind of like her and I think she's cute. And she's going, you're a thug. No. You know what? Sometimes people need somebody to be real with them and tell them the truth. Do you love somebody enough to tell them the truth? If somebody comes to you and asks you a question and you know what the answer is, are you going to tell them the truth? Hey, I'm having this problem, and you're a friend, and they go, you know what your answer is? The Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah,
I can listen to all your whining and complaining, you know, and there's times you should, you know, there are times you should. Don't take my sarcasm and take it completely out of the where it belongs. Look, there are many times you need to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. But there's also some times when people show up, the Lord's going to say, hey, it's your turn now. Surprise! What this person needs is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because anything else is never going to have any lasting impact. I think also, you think of Joash, this was the popular religion of the day. You know, and believe me, I don't know what the most popular religion is and who's the fancy, you know, great person everybody wants to watch on the internet. I don't pay any attention to any of that. Pretty much because there's several reasons for it. Number one, I know what the Bible says about it. The Bible says there should be a church you're going to. And I don't care where that church is, whether it's in a house, whether it's in a building like this or another, but that church should have somebody who's in charge. That's the pastor. That's the elder. That's the person who, like Pastor did in his messages, talking about he's responsible spiritually for our souls. Yeah. It's the buck stops there. Because spiritually, we need somebody to be where the buck stops there. So when he sees you going off the reservation, he can go to you and look, God has put, you've been coming to the church, I'm responsible for you, so I'm going to tell you the truth, and here's what I see, and here's some suggestions I would like to make for you, and things like that. Why? Because I want you to be successful. But here's Joash and all this stuff. This is a lot of stuff going on. And you have to know that he didn't really believe in this religion that much, or at all. He was just going through the motions. And guess what? There are a lot of people who go to church, maybe even a Faith Baptist church, they're just going through the motions. I'm going to church because I'm supposed to go. Well, you know what? I'll tell you this. Praise God, at least you got enough character to do that. Because there's a lot of people who don't. But that's not what it should be. It should be God talking to you and telling you, I want you to be part of this church family. Why? Because it's a body. And there's all these different things. And let's just face it. If everybody was like me, it would be a lousy church for all sorts of reasons, some of which you don't even know. And I'm not going to tell you. But you have talents and capabilities God wants you to bring to the church. God wants to use you for the betterment, not just of yourself, but everybody. Because let's just face it, we had a work party the other day. I did not go. Why? Because my back said, no, you're not. Or if you go, you're going to do about one thing, and then you're going to be like, okay, I need somebody to drive me home. I'm done. Or does anybody got? Hey, anybody here got really good drugs that make me not know I'm in physical pain and everything else? And I'll keep going and then go do an ER visit later tonight, you know, kind of a thing. But God wants you to be part of a church. He wants you to be in church,
Amen.
Engaged,
yeah.
And something that's part of your life.
Yeah.
So that when people go, oh, well, they go to that church, they're not going to be home. I'll tell you this, if somebody calls and they need your help, guess what? If God tells you, go, skip church. I'm fine with it. But they ought to know, it's like, hey, let's just face it. When family comes back home, like Lene and Nathan and everybody else, I'm going to church. If they're not coming with me, you know, God bless you. You can stay home alone with the dogs. I'm going to church.
Amen.
Thank you.
Great, you came from 2,000 miles or 3,000 miles away, whatever it is. I'm still going to church. Why? That's where I'm supposed to be.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. And hey, and it's not like I always come here with the right attitude. Let's just be real. There are some days I don't want to be here. I am not feeling happy. I don't want to hear the pastor. I don't want to hear, you know, fill in the blank with whatever it is. But here's the thing. At least I showed up.
Yeah.
Back when I was going to Napa Vine Baptist, we had a guy that used to work. We had midweek service on Wednesdays there. We had a guy that would come in, and within 10 minutes of being in church, he'd be asleep up on the front pew. And we had one of the wise old people in the back that was complaining to the pastor about it. And he said, you know what? At least this guy had the guts to show up here to church and not use the excuse he worked all the way right up until church and went home. And he said, by the way, if you can't sleep good in church, where can you sleep good at?
Amen.
Right? Sometimes people get this idea of religion, get so hung up on, well, you have to have the suit and the tie and, you know, all these other things. And you know what? God's not impressed by what I'm wearing. Because I can tell you this, everybody in heaven's wearing a way fancier outfit than what I got on. What does he care about? You. What should the people around here care about? You. What should the people that get up here and they preach and they teach, what should they be caring about? You. See, it's not just me reading through verses and studying and whatever else may happen and God showing me some things and stuff like that. What's the purpose of it? For you. And sometimes it's to help you live a better life. But you know what? Sometimes maybe it's just to give you a little something for the next week to help you keep going. Or give you a little something so there's somebody, God knows, there's a divine appointment coming up. Hey, I want this fresh in your mind. So when this guy shows up, you remember something. Or he's asked something about something that you go, hey, here's something. Why? Because you're supposed to feed the sheep. See, feeding the sheep ain't just for the pastor. It's not just for the deacons. It's not just for anything else. Now, the church is here primarily to do what? You win them, we help clean them up. Right? You win them, you get them saved, you bring them here. We'll try to do our best as a church family, not just somebody from the pulpit, the church family as a whole, to help them grow in wisdom and truth. That's the purpose. Because let's face it, if we're expecting that we can get people to come in here, and that's all we have to do as Christians, I'm just letting you know what my track record is on that. My track record is almost every single time I've got somebody to actually come, and it's like 70, 80% of the time, we will have a guest pastor, and whatever their little hot topic button is, it's coming up in the message. You can just guarantee it, right? You show up, there's a guest pastor there. This guy's got one topic that you know that once he hears that, he's going to just turn off and not listen to anything else. And it just never fails. It comes up. Like I bring somebody, you know, that's church XYZ. Something about church XYZ is going to show up in that message. Yeah. Right? And so what do? I'm like, grumble, grumble, grumble. That's what my natural attitude is. And then I realize, yeah, but if you're presented with truth and you reject it, it doesn't matter what else that person would have said in the message, because why? They never would have listened to it.
Right.
But here with Joash, it's his own kid that did it, and he's willing to say, let Baal take care of this. If your God is so great, let him take care of it. And if he can't take care of it, think about this. All of the time and effort these people have spent serving Baal, and then he goes, oh, by the way, if Baal can't do it, what kind of God are you serving? I mean, that's basically what he's saying. If your God is so great and you want everybody to worship this God, and he comes in and destroys the altar, cuts down the groves, builds up a new one, and sacrifices on it, all in that right area to show you that, well, this gig is done, because you're not building that grove up real quick, and the altar already got destroyed, now what? How about you? Got any groves and altars in your life? Have you ever thought about things that you brought up that maybe you need to get rid of out of your life? When's the last time you went to the Lord and said, hey, Lord, I want to do this the other way. Could you show me something I need to get out of my life? Could you show me some areas where I need to have that kind of Joash mentality to go, hey, if your God is so good, then why does he need your people to do it? It's like Dr. Ruckman did that once, and I'm closing with this story. He had two Muslims in that he was talking to. And as he was talking to him, the two Muslims said, if you were in our country, we would kill you dead. To which he said, if your God was anything, he would kill me dead now. But if my God wants you dead, it doesn't matter where you are in the world, your heart's stopping, buddy. Think about that. Think of all the gods that people serve, and they get upset when you do stuff, and then are you willing to have that thing to say? Hey, if your God's anything, then I'm still here. But what would you do? Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your Bible showing us, Lord, all sorts of different people and all sorts of different circumstances. And we get to see so much more that, Lord, than what we would see if we wrote the book. You know, we would make our heroes perfect and the bad guys completely bad, Lord. But you show all the things in between, which gives us hope, Lord, because we're not always good. And we're not always the person we should be, Lord, but just help us to grow and be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have our minds transformed by your book. Lord, that we could be your obedient servants. And we ask it all through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We pray for the services to come, that your Holy Spirit would just use our pastor. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.